his time in Aurora, or also just being bishop. And my job is I support congregations that are going through transitions, as you are in leadership. And I also, so I work with the congregations in the West Conference, which is basically kind of Downers Grove West, the 88 corridor. And I also the North Conference, which is like Deerfield up to the state line. I work with candidates in ministry, and some of you may know of Julie Reiches Peterson. She's a daughter of this congregation, and Julie's been to seminary and graduated, and she started her first call last week, and she will be ordained. So on behalf of the church, thank you for nurturing up leaders and loving and raising her up, and she's going to be a great pastor, so it's exciting. I'm part of that process. I work with new pastors, first call. Interims, and then I try to help people retire a little bit too, so that's the other thing I do. And then I say I'm still the newest on staff, so I kind of do what's ever left over. That's my other, as assigned, is my job description. So it's a joy to be out here and sharing in worship today, and just a privilege to share in God's word. And it's a little bit, I don't know whose fault, maybe I'll blame it on Craig, but as I shared at the second service, God and I have this thing. When Pastor Gary invited me to preach, I was so excited and honored and privileged. I'm like, I can preach on anything. I'm good. Well, except for music. When they heard the sermon series in my family, the guffawing in the car, you could hear it in the next car over because I don't sing. And my singing career ended in third grade. I've also, at some point, made a decision that I was going to be culturally literate about movies and not about music. So I really know nothing about bands or music or anything. And so I was in a little bit of a panic because I'm like, uh-oh, this is not going to go well. And then I thought, Christmas. So we're celebrating Christmas music. So the joy of that, though, is much of our, the hymns that we have, the scriptures that we have, really reach out to us through Christmas music. So I'm really appreciative of being able to spend some time with you looking at some Christmas songs. But we'll see if we can do this interactively, Pastor Gary. I might need your help. But one of my questions, and I'm actually, because I am musically illiterate, is do you have any favorite songs that are not religious? But when you listen to it, you say, wow, that's just like a message about God, or that's really about my faith journey. Or, you know, I'm like, you know what I mean? Like, do you have any of those favorite songs? I was going to write them down. Okay. Up. God Only Knows. Beach Boys. Okay. So now when I get asked to preach again, I have some music to Beach Boys. Any other ones?
In the worship center today, they're looking at, I still haven't found what I'm looking for.
Ah, yep. It's a good example.
Deb, or Sarah, we have another one.
Oh, another one? Deb. Change for good. I think it's amazing, and I really want to encourage you that if you've missed some Sundays this summer, or even if you've been here every week, the sermons on this music series are really amazing, and I think they make for they're just a little bit different, and that if you're driving or you got a chance to download and listen to them. But I was thinking about Pastor Glenn preached a few weeks ago, saying when he was growing up, the church didn't speak to him, but he really found himself in music. And I think that happens to us. We hear a song and it reaches out to us. And part of that is because we relate to music differently. Our bodies, our brains, it affects us. It goes straight to our emotional center, and we react both physically and emotionally to music. And most people either love a song or hate a song. A lot of people say that's good music or bad music. And what happens to me when I tell people, like, I don't know that band, or do you know what they always say to me? You're just listening to the wrong music. I actually like all kinds of music. I just don't know anything about it. But there's one song for me that I think about, and if I find, if you guys, you probably know more about it than I do, but that really grabbed me. And it's an Alanis Morissette song, but she didn't write it. Eric Brazilian did. And it's What If God Was One of Us. And I remember hearing that song. I probably heard it when it was on the, in the movie. And it just really reached out to me. And this question of, what if God had a name? What would it be? What would you call God? Would you call it to its face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? God is great. God is good. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. If God had a face, what would it look like? And what would you want to see? If seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and Jesus and the saints and all the prophets. And it goes on. And that song, to me, is a lot like the songs that we sing at Advent. It's that longing of that question. What if God were one of us? And what's so amazing about the gift that we have received through the generations from God is this knowledge, this reality that God is with us, that God is one of us. And for me, that's the power and the mystery of Christmas. And what does that look like? And we have people through the generations, generation after generation, we've tried to figure this out. What's that look like? Is it possible? Could God really love us so much to be human? And then what's that mean? And then how do we respond with that? And to me, that those are all the things that get bundled in to this Christmas story, and that God speaks to us with some amazing truths through it. Today, I'd like to talk just a little bit about the history of Christmas and how it comes to us, but thinking a little bit about the music, but again, that question of what's it mean? And I think that these carols try to answer that question as well. So what's crazy about Christmas music is that it's the only genre of music that we listen to collectively pretty much as a society for a certain amount of time every year. But the songs are really different. You've got Jingle Bells to Silent Night. And we have a lot of it. And culturally, we have a lot of Christmas music to the point of it can be bad for your health. There are actually psychologists who have researched the effects of Christmas music being played 24/7 in stores, and apparently it's really bad for retailers. And as I shared, but my mom is a really even-going person, but she's a hairdresser. So if you work in a beauty shop, what's on all day? The radio. And for her, the one song that put her over the edge was Elvira. But the second song that got her, and I will ask her if she really did call the radio station, because it would have been a long-distance phone call then, was Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer. I don't know if it was piety, I don't know if she didn't like the tune, or the thousandth time was too many, but she hated that song, and she had to hear it over and over and over again. We know that music goes right to our brains, and it goes to our emotions, and this kind of weird, odd thing that happens with Christmas music, because we play the same set of music over and over every year, and it comes with this time of history, and because it's music, it really affects us. And we can walk into a store that's playing a Christmas song, and we can feel and experience and remember a Christmas from the past. We can have an emotional response that might be positive or negative based on maybe grief or a childhood memory that was nostalgic. I mean, we experience, it has this power to evoke in us a lot of past history and then perhaps all the anxiety of the future. Now, Best Buy, apparently, a year or two ago, decided it was going to play Christmas music on October 22nd. Their goal was to get people into a panic and anxious and get them to impulse shop, to panic that Christmas was coming. Apparently, people did two things. They either impulse shopped or they walked in Best Buy and walked right back out. Christmas music also, like today, is one of the few genres that has a stunt format, like Christmas in July. Now, being a non-music person, I like to watch Hallmark movies Christmas in July on the 25th. But we set aside these times to even have this kind of gimmick. And then there's the Christmas creep. Earlier and earlier and earlier, Christmas music is played so that hopefully we'll get in the mood and go out shopping and start celebrating Christmas. And I was thinking about our traditions that we have here in the United States are really a mix of all our immigrant ancestors coming, and we have kind of this conglomeration, this mix of Christmas traditions, from singing to Christmas trees, that's thoroughly American. And then we've thrown in our own pieces, the Jolly Red Man, sending Christmas cards. In fact, many of these things didn't happen until the 1800s. Macy's had its first Christmas window in 1874. Christmas trees weren't really that much celebrated. They were in Germany, but until Prince Albert married Queen Victoria and brought a Christmas tree into the house, that happened in the 1800s as well. So how we experience Christmas and all our traditions and the commercialization, all those pieces is relatively new. But in 1890, Ladies' Home Journal, guess what they wrote an article complaining about? The commercialization of Christmas. So as quick as we started celebrating it, we also started having opinions and complaining about it. So Christmas is complicated. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. But to me, what's really amazing and what's beautiful, if I can step back from it and just kind of look at it, what's really beautiful to me is what I see are people trying to figure out, what does it mean to have God be one of us? What does it mean to celebrate Jesus' birth? Do we replicate it? Do we celebrate it as a big holiday, a small holiday? How do we figure this out? Generation after generation, we're working this out. And so even though it might seem really commercial to us now, I still think it's people trying to say, how does this touch my life? What's it mean? How do we live it out? And maybe perhaps one of the reasons that we kind of try to box it in as a holiday or this season is because Jesus' birth is so disruptive. It is so amazing. It is so hard to understand and believe and capture that it's a lot easier for us to kind of box it in, take it off the shelf and celebrate it, and then put it back away. That's a much easier way to do it than to really sit and encounter what that means. So one of the hymns that we're looking at today, we sang, is Joy to the World. Now, Joy to the World was not written as a Christmas hymn. It was written in the 1700s by a man by the name of Isaac Watts, and he was one of our greatest hymn writers that we had. And when he was a teenager, he was in church, and he complained to his dad, the music in church is too boring and hard to sing, in the 1700s. So his dad said, why don't you write new music? And as all teenagers do, he wrote a new song every week. His contemporaries refused to accept his music, and they called him whims instead of hymns. They called him a heretic. They gave him a hard time for upsetting the traditions. And so my other aside is, which I love being human, we have been arguing about music and church as long as we've had church and music together. Because music's so powerful, and we get these emotional opinions. Something's good, something's bad. It affects our memories. We tie value to it. It doesn't even make sense to us, but we react to it so strongly. And we carry those arguments forward through time. Well, Isaac Watts' goal was he really wanted people to experience the power of Jesus. Jesus being with us, and he wanted to show how God was working through the whole Bible, through all time and all creation with his work. And so he worked to rewrite the Psalms, so to speak, to invite us to see how they even revealed Jesus. And that was his goal in writing this hymn. So 100 years later, after he wrote this poem about Psalm 98, Lowell Mason discovered it, and he began to search for music to go with these powerful words. And what he found was part of Handel's Messiah, a tune in that, and now we have the hymn, Joy to the World. And the reason I want to lift this hymn up a little bit is because it wasn't written as a Christmas carol. It became one over time through all of our traditions, but it's really a hymn, a poem, a call to look at what God's doing in the world. Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for God has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. And all the ends of earth have seen the salvation of our God. So what is the response to that? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into a jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Joy to the world takes us from creation in Genesis all the way to Revelation when Jesus comes again. And this great act of salvation is made complete. And what I think about a lot, and one of the words that I think about a lot, is the word obedience. What does it mean to be I don't like being told what to do. I should preface that. I can't be told what to do, basically. So for me, when I can't be told what to do, to think about what does it mean to be obedient to God's word? What does it mean to be obedient to what Jesus invites us into? And I think about that, and I think about what is it that God's calling me into that I want to avoid, or I simply don't want to do, or feels like too much work, but obedience. And Psalm 98 is an instructive psalm. It tells us what to do. It says, this is your response to what God is doing. And that response is to sing a new song. Isn't that amazing? The response to God's action in creation and redeeming and saving Israel and us and renewing, God says, what I want you to do is sing a new song. Joy to the world leads us to what happens in Revelation, the completion of Christ's work, and it's this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying this, see, the home of God is among mortals. God will dwell with them. They will be God's people, and God himself will be with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side is the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. So all year long, fruit is produced. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Not only does God proclaim that God will be with us, God comes to earth. God comes to us. And that's what's so radical about our faith, is that most faiths we have to work our way to God. And what's so radical and astonishing about Jesus is that God comes to us. And not only does God come to us, but God comes to us to restore all things, to bring life and light. But what's amazing and powerful, and what causes me to pause when I look out at the world, that our God proclaims that all nations shall be healed. Can you imagine that? Dare you imagine that we will live in a world, or we are part of a creation story where all nations will be healed? Watch the news tonight and hear those words. What does that cause us to imagine, to see? And I think the pathway there is that, as the psalmist says and Jesus invites us, is that we're called to sing a new song. That God's inviting us into that redemption story. God's inviting us not only to imagine, but to live as if the healing of all the nations indeed were God's reality, because it is. The healing of the nations. We get all of that from singing joy to the world. God's work is and will be complete, and that's our joy and our creation's joy. And God invites us and the world to respond. In fact, commands us to sing a new song, to offer ourselves to that vision and that reality. But how do we get there? I've been taking a walk in the morning, and I've had a hard 2 years. I have a daughter that's been very, very sick, and she was in the hospital for about 2.5 months on and off last year. And, you know, I get tapes in my head, what we did wrong, what we could do different, and that's going on. And then I have an interesting job, but I wake up in the morning ornery and angry usually, mostly because I just start thinking about what's next. And I've been taking a walk in the morning, and I go really early, so it's still dark, so I leave about 5 o'clock. And I noticed, I just watched myself. I was just trying to get out and get some exercise, because take care of myself. And I was walking, I noticed how tight and angry and, like, ruminating, and it was usually like, rah, 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 you know, and it was directed at other people. And it takes me about 20 minutes to, like, get it out of my system. And then I turn the corner right about when, by a park, right about when sunrise comes up. And it actually takes a sunrise to knock some sense into me. And I'm caught by the beauty and the reality of what God is presenting, which is a new day. And I think part of it, that first part's probably confession, you know, lamenting and just getting it out. But then there's that place of not just of gratitude, but I almost have to be blown away by creation or distracted and shown something incredible. And then I turn another corner, and my prayer then can finally be, God, how can I share your love today? God, if I trust that you're going to put me where you need me to be, wherever that is, do you think, God, I can have the patience and the compassion and that I can just be open to being a great mom or a sister in Christ or just a person that just shares your love and grace? Can I sing a new song today? Can I not get stuck back on these things, but can you invite me into a different future, and can I live it? I think it requires intentionality because we have so much coming at us, and we're wired to always be scanning for fear and danger. We have a lot on our plate in our lives. It's just our reality that we have to intentionally turn ourselves to God and receive those good gifts. And I think the psalmist is wanting to encourage us. And to me, that's the message that the shepherds received at Christmas. Martin Luther wrote in a Christmas sermon, he said, "The gospel teaches that Christ was born and that he died and suffered. Everything in our behalf is declared by the angels at Christmas. In these words, you clearly see that he's born for us. The angel doesn't just say Christ is born, but the angels say Christ is born for you. He is born. Neither does the angel say, I bring glad tidings, but to you, I bring good news of great joy. And this joy isn't just to remain in Jesus, but it's for all people. What Martin Luther wanted us to not forget and to remember, and I think what's so powerful about that message at Christmas that the angels proclaimed, is that God's love, God's desire, God's trajectory in history is for you. It's a gift for you. And that's what's so powerful, and one of the reasons we gather here at this table today, when we receive the gifts of Christ's body and his blood, when we're gathered together as the people of God, as the body of God, we hear these words from Jesus. This is my body broken for you. This is my love poured out for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for your salvation, for your joy, for your freedom. This message, this gift is for us. And Martin Luther, of all the things that he taught, he said one of the most important things to ever remember, and what I teach in confirmation, is this is for you. God's love and grace are for you, so you can sing that new song. There's another song, I don't know if we're going to sing it today or not. It's Of the Father's Love Begotten. And I like it because it talks about time, about how Jesus is present from the beginning of time to the end of time. And time is weird. And I think it's especially weird at Christmas, because I don't know about you, but when I go to Christmas, I think about Christmas past. Like, I remember the Christmas that my brother-in-law broke up with his girlfriend on Christmas Eve. Not going to forget that one. Or I remember a Christmas that was particularly sad in our family because we had a death in December. I remember Christmases with joy and anticipation. And all those get woven together year after year. Time is weird. Time is flexible. It's permeable. And yet time marches on in a calendar. And God is both inside and outside of our time, as is God's love. And Of the Father's Love Begotten is a poem about that that was written in the 300s. And what the poem really wanted to express was Jesus wasn't just present in Bethlehem, but Jesus was part of God's plan throughout all of eternity, and that Jesus is the beginning and the end, that we're surrounded by Christ's love. And the words are, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the source, the ending, he of things that are and have been, and the future years shall see. And Reverend R.C. Sproul writes, when we sing that new song, when we sing praises to God, we aren't only looking back, we're not only looking forward, but we're actually entering into eternity. We enter into God's time, into God's space. And what's eternity? Eternity is what we're created for. It's what we're called to be today and always. We are created to praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are created to be in relationship with God, and we are created to be love and to love, to sing a new song. So that hymn, I like to think of it, invites us, and I think Christmas does too, to stand at the edge of time for our own histories. We look backwards, we look forwards, we see God's past, we imagine and are part of God's future. It invites us to break through time and to look into that cradle and to see ourselves. It invites us to stand at the cradle and to see the face of Jesus and to see ourselves. It invites us at Christmas to stand at that cradle and see that tiny child we know whose arm reaching out will someday be nailed to the cross. It invites us to look into a cradle to see a hand that will claim the outcast, a hand that will reach out to heal, a hand that will reach out to feed the hungry and the poor, a hand that will reach out to pull anyone who's told they don't belong or don't matter or aren't good enough from God, to pull them into God's presence. We're invited to look into that cradle and to see God's future and to know that it's ours. And that future is full of grace and truth and love. There's a passage in Luke 1. It's called Zechariah's Song. And it's what he says when the baby is presented to him. And it's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I'd like to share it with you today, and we'll close from there and maybe have a little bit of conversation. God has remembered the promises that God made to our ancestors, to rescue us from our enemies so that we can live and serve without fear, salvation and forgiveness. And through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God's sunrise will break in on us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death. And God will show us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace. Amen. Should we have any conversation, Pastor sure. Gary, or I'll have you invite?
Yeah, you bet. Sarah, I've learned so much about Christmas hymnody and carols that I didn't know. Christmas is going to be a lot richer for me this year. Even if it's 127 shopping days.
Yes. I didn't share that. Did I tell you that? It's 127 days away.
So we've got time to be ready. You brought up some really good points, and the intent of the 11 services to be conversational. Mm-hmm. So are there any learnings from today or questions that you have or feelings? You talked about the emotions that somebody might be moved to share. Is there anything that is on your heart to share by way of conversation? Paul.
We should have Easter and Christmas now.
Mm-hmm. Paul wants to do Easter at Christmas time. Well, we'll pray about that, Paul. See how that turns out. Any other thoughts? You look like you're thinking, yeah.
I hope everybody could hear me okay. I'm sorry. Pastor Sharon, when you were mentioning about a hand reaching out of the cradle, the manger, it made me think of one more, and that's a hand reaching out to be crucified, to be nailed to a cross, and that is the love.
Yeah, another great song that comes to my mind, that whether we sing it at Easter time or Christmas time, is Mary, Did You Know? Mm-hmm. You know, you're right. Mary, did you know this baby to whom you gave birth is going to be the one, you know? Mm-hmm. So great, great reflection. We can't really have Easter without Christmas or Christmas without Easter, can we? We really can't. Great reflection. Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments? Linda.
We were talking about Psalm 98, and I forget the guy's name, Joy to the World, but I totally remember a song that was Joy to the World, but I don't remember who sang it. I'm sure everybody in the room does. Jeremiah was a bullfrog.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Joy to the World.
Okay, that's going to be my head all day now. That's going to be the song I take. Yep.
Yeah, thanks for that, Linda.
Yes, thank you.
Three Dog Night. There you go. Classic Christmas carol. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
I think what changed, and I mean, I was really grateful because I don't spend a lot of time looking at music, and I actually like it. But what I got an appreciation for was the messiness of Christmas, the hype, the traditions, all of it, just the chaos, the intensity of it, because I really think it's an expression of how we're trying to figure out over time what it means to have God be with us. And so instead of being more kind of like antagonistic toward or thinking, you know, it's too commercial or it's too this or too that, I just kind of see it, the whole thing, as like, I don't want to use the word symptom, but as an expression of our collective longing to have God present. And we're just doing it every way that we can, but I think that longing, that desire to feel connected and have God and have Jesus in our lives, I think that's what's driving it. We just do it. We just do it in all different ways. And so that's how I'm going to approach it. When I see all the craziness, and when I even participate in it, I'm really going to just try to say, you know what? This world is really hungry for to know God, to have God's love, and for us to share that and be that evidence. And so I think maybe that's where I'm going to try to go this year, is can I show that evidence? But not, you know, put the whole thing down, but to love it instead.
I love that comment, and it fits so well with Split the Sky. Mm-hmm. Because at Christmas, do we not celebrate how God split the sky, mm-hmm. opened up the heavens for us to mm-hmm. see the face of God, mm-hmm. opened up the skies, the heavens mm-hmm. for us to experience. And I heard loud and clear in your message for mm-hmm. us today, Sarah, truly an inspired message, and I am so appreciative of it. A call to be the 12th, mm-hmm. You know, to serve as God has called us to serve, and to think more deeply about the meaning, the message of these Christmas carols, specifically the ones you lifted up. Mm-hmm. But embedded in that is to be the 12th. Mm-hmm. Isaac Watts was being the 12th.
Being the 12th, and that's those. Part of what we're part of. We're the next generation, and that to me, that's my commitment as a person of faith. Is that we're responsible for sharing God's amazing, amazing story, reality, love to the next generation, and we have to do that any way we can. And Isaac Watts figured it out by not writing boring hymns in church, and we're gonna figure those ways out being the 12. And it's gonna look different, and it's gonna be uncomfortable sometimes. But I think that's our task. We're sharing Jesus with the next generation, and that's that's what we're trying to do our best at, and also being that light. Can I pray for you all? Let's pray. Holy God, I just want to pray for everybody in this room. Let's pray for each other. I lift up, God, the people that we carry most closely in our hearts, our friends and our family, and we pray for each other's families. God, I pray for our communities, the places that you've called us from, for the mission field of this congregation, the places that you send this community out to, for our city. And God, you're the one that's promised to proclaim, says that you're going to heal the nations. God, I pray for the world and for that healing to be made more evident, for that reality to keep growing and building. And I give you thanks, God, that your word is a word of love and restoration for our world. Most of all, God, I pray for the people that we're each going to meet this week, for the strangers, for the friends, for the family members. And if at all possible, God, just help us to see the world with your eyes, encounter the world with your heart, and trust that you're going to put us where you need to be, and that your love is sufficient and it will flow through. We give you thanks for your son from cradle to cross and for an empty grave. In Jesus' name, amen.